I got like 15 water bottles up here. I'm running out of. So I'm going to do this. Well, good morning to everyone. It's good to see you guys. For those of you visiting with us, my name is Daniel McKinney, and I get to pastor City Prez. It's great to have you here with us. Let me get settled up here. Before we begin, just a couple of things that I wanted to just draw to your attention that weren't in the announcements or in the prayer. May is kind of a crazy month for me. I'm taking a couple different trips. I leave Tuesday morning to go to Seattle to see a couple Braves Mariners baseball games. And then, I know, right? My oldest son is meeting me there. And then after the games, the two of us are flying to Augusta, Georgia, for my 83-year-old dad, for the past several years, has been doing a fish fry, which is a great Southern thing. And I've never been, and I don't know how many more he's going to be doing. So we're going to that. And then come home for a week, and then the week after that is my youngest son's high school graduation, birthday. And we are going to Disneyland. And so you can look forward to some Disneyland sermon illustrations when I, there might even be one this morning. But just so you know, but as you've seen this morning, we have very capable elders and staff at this church. And so if you are in need of anything, please don't hesitate to reach out to them. The second thing that I just wanted to bring to your attention, you may or may not know Casey Den Hollander. Casey joined the church a few weeks ago, and you probably don't know this, but Casey, he has a 35-year-old son who has severe physical and mental incapacities, and his son's name is Patrick, and Patrick passed away from a lot of different complications this past Friday. And so so please be in prayer for Casey. If you see him next week, feel free to give him a hug and let him know that you've been praying for him. I wish I could tell you everything. It's such a beautiful story, such a beautiful picture of the gospel, the way that Casey has cared for his son. Just wanted you to be aware of those two things. We are continuing our series in the Gospel of John, that we may see Jesus. And last week we talked about seeing him in all his glory, all his aspects. Last week we looked at his anger and his desire for the nations to worship. And this week we're going to look at a very popular story. You guys know this story, and that's kind of one of the issues, is that it's so familiar that sometimes we lose sight of what Jesus is really doing here. And so, as I read, I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you not to follow along. I want you to just listen and see if there's anything that kind of pops up that maybe you haven't seen before or noticed before. This is the story of Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus. So just listen. Now, when I'm done reading, you can follow along, or there's pew Bibles. We're still on page 345. I'm going to go through the text quite a bit. And so, that's what I want you to do. So just listen. Hear God's true word to you that has been given to you in love. This is John, and we're going to start with the end of chapter 2 and then go into chapter 3. Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in a man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us. We'll dive in. Holy Spirit, we do ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to this familiar passage. Help us to see our need for you and your work in us. Even now, as we sit here, Lord, may your Spirit blow on us and fill us with yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so, you know, as I do sometimes, I want you to start with a little bit of what I call sanctified imagination. Imagine you are on a hike, East Mountains, foothills, and you're hiking with Jesus. And you come around this corner and there's kind of an open field or just open space before you. And in this space, there are bones everywhere, like just human bones. And, of course, that would be a little off-putting, perhaps. Not perhaps. I don't know why I said that. It would be very off-putting. And so you're not really sure what to do with it. And Jesus looks at you and says, hey, I want you to make these bones come alive and then become human beings again. And you look at them, and you're like, all right, I'll do it. And so you stand before these bones, and you're trying everything. You're thinking everything. You're saying everything. And nothing is happening. And so you look at Jesus and you're like, I can't do this. And he says to you, exactly. Hold my beer and let me show you how this is done. And so Jesus does his thing. He just breathes on these bones and the bones start to come together. And then sinews and muscles and skin and all the things starts to come onto these bones that were just lying around, and they stand up and they follow Jesus. Now, if you're familiar with that scenario, you know that it comes from Ezekiel 37, where there is the command of Jesus or the Lord to the prophet Ezekiel, where it says this. Ezekiel has a vision. The Lord sent me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them. And behold, there were many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And he says, to prophesy over these bones. I will lay sinews upon them and will cause flesh to come upon them and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, many commentators make the point that what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is kind of the same idea. Whereas the bones that are dry, that are brittle, the Spirit of the Lord breathes into them and gives them new life, which they could not do on their own. Jesus is essentially saying the same thing to Nicodemus. What you need, you cannot do on your own. Now, you and I know, 21st century America, that is anathema. Don't ever tell an American that they can't do something. When people tell me that I can't do something, you better believe I'm going to do it. And so this conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus, it is really shocking to him. I mean, we lose sight of that because we're so familiar with it. But to someone who is incredibly religious, someone who the text says is a Pharisee, so he's not just very religious, he's also a leader. He's a theologian, he's a scholar. And Jesus says to him, none of those things can give you new life. Not one of them. And so we hear it. It was hard for Nicodemus to hear. It's hard for us to hear today. There's something I can't do on my own. And yet, this is good news. This is exactly what we need. The way that this section starts at the end of chapter 2, notice the way that humanity is described, right? So now when he was in Jerusalem, Jesus had the Passover feast. Many believed in his name, believed in his person. Why? Well, they believed in him because they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in a man. Now, this is kind of an introductory piece to Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. But then also, remember, in chapter 4, Jesus enters into a conversation with the woman at the well. And they both are representing kind of two aspects of humanity. There's the religious side of humanity, and then there's the immoral side of humanity. And Jesus knows what's in both of them. And what he gives to both of them is himself. Now, this is important for us to hear. I mean, Albuquerque, I'm learning. I've been here a year and a half. It's a pretty kind of a religious culture, right? I mean, there's a lot of churches here. And so it's important for us to understand, like, these what we consider about ourselves that we feel like we have to offer, they're not worthless, they're not pointless, they're not meaningless, and yet they're not enough. Now, the reason this is good news is because what we see in this text and what we know about the Gospels and what we know about our own experience and what we know about the whole biblical record is that our belief, humanity's belief, it comes and goes. It is fickle. It is it never has pure motives. These folks believe because they saw the signs that Jesus was doing. Now, that's not an awful thing. Like, you see Jesus turn water into wine, you see him heal someone from the dead, you see him open the eyes of the blind. Yeah, I'm going to believe in this guy. And yet, throughout the Gospel of John, as you see this, there's these moments of where those people whose belief is pretty solid and pretty steady at that point, they leave Jesus. They no longer follow him. Maybe some come back, maybe some don't. But this is every single person in the Bible. I mean, think of Abraham. His faith, yes, I'll go to the promised land. And then he's protecting himself because he does, he puts his wife, gives his wife away so that he is protected. Moses, yes, I'll lead your people. Oh, but, you know, I've also murdered a man, and I struck the rock when I wasn't supposed to, twice. There's David, you know his story. Peter, I'll die for you. I don't know you. Peter, Jesus is for the nations, but I'm not going to have dinner with the Jews. Paul, who has this amazing conversion experience, still says, I don't understand what I do. Now, this is important because when it says that Jesus knew all people, he knew what was in a man. He knows you. He knows the ebbs and flows of your faith. He knows your doubt. He knows your fickleness. He knows your times of, is this really how I want to live my life? And I should point out, like, this isn't like a weird, like, Santa Claus, like, knows if you've been naughty or nice kind of thing. This is like a, it's like a, it's a personal, intimate, I know you. And this is why, because our faith comes and goes, because our willingness to follow Jesus comes and goes, this is why we cannot rely on ourselves. And this is the exact point that Jesus is trying to make to Nicodemus. Now, I think Nicodemus gets a bad rap. He's heard about Jesus. He sees something in Jesus. And sure, maybe he comes at night because he doesn't want the other Pharisees, other religious leaders to know what he's up to. Or maybe it's because, hey, there's people around Jesus all the time, and the only time I can get him alone is to go and see him at night. And he has huge respect for him. Notice in verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night, and he says to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. There's a deep respect from Nicodemus. There's an acknowledgement that there's something about this guy. Now, he's not anywhere near John 1, right? Like, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He's not at that point. But there is something that is moving him toward wanting to have this personal encounter with Jesus. Now, Jesus, because he's Jesus, he never responds in the ways that we want him to or expect him to. Notice in verse 3, he doesn't even acknowledge what Nicodemus says to him. He doesn't say thank you. He doesn't say, yeah, you're right. He doesn't say, oh, you almost got it right. He goes straight after his heart. And so in a couple of folks point out in verse 3, notice this, there's almost like a threefold kind of way that Jesus responds that both is trying to get Nicodemus' attention and the readers. So notice it says, Jesus answered, one, truly, truly, two, I say to you, three. All right, so in other words, when it's put in this kind of fashion, this threefold, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you. Like, anytime Jesus talks to us, we should pay attention, right? But when it's worded like this, we should be like a German shepherd who hears a squirrel running through the yard. Like, the ears just, like, poof, go straight up, and they're looking. They're paying attention. This is what Jesus is doing. He's trying to get Nicodemus' attention. He's trying to get our attention. And then he says this thing that Nicodemus would never understand. It is so out of his He has no category for it. So truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus' answer, you know, I mean, because he just doesn't know what to say or how to respond, like he goes straight to this, trying to give like a natural response to this. How can a man be born, verse 4, when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Like, even though Nicodemus' question is a little bit like, come on, dude, like, no, that can't happen. He just can't get it. And I think partly because of the recognition that he notices that, like, he can't do it. That there's no aspect of his being that could make this happen again. Or that could happen at all. And so here's this man, again, I've said it, but with all the accolades, his national identity, he's Jewish. He's a leader. He's both, to be a Pharisee, you would be both kind of a political, cultural, religious leader. And Jesus doesn't acknowledge those things. He doesn't even say, well, here's just one more thing. Like, just, here's one more thing you could do. You got all these things, but you're still lacking this. Just do this and you'll be okay. No. He goes right after the reality that Nicodemus cannot make himself be born again. Now, this is not, I mean, you guys know this, right? Even the phrase born again, like it's so pregnant with American evangelicalism and even some political identity. And so maybe we're even like hesitant to use the phrase because it's just been used in a negative way so often. And yet this is the language of Jesus. It's the language he's given to Nicodemus. It's the language that he gives to you and me, and the language he gives to everyone. Sometimes in this passage, Jesus is talking directly to Pharisees, to Nicodemus. There's a singular you, and then sometimes there's a plural you. You, me, them. That is what we need. And what that implies, and this is why we don't like it, because it implies that there's something in us that cannot make it possible. Jaron Bars was one of my seminary professors. He wrote a great book, if you're ever interested, called Learning Evangelism from Jesus. And when he's talking about Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus, he makes this comment. He says, pride in ourselves and in what we do is the heart of our human condition of rebellion against God. And this confidence that we can make our own way is the most persistent of all sins. It is so persistent that we are mystified when we are told that we cannot, and that we must, that we cannot save ourselves, and that we must start life all over again. That is not a popular notion. That is hard for our sensitive ears. And yet, it is exactly the good news that we need to hear. And here's why. All right. So I want you to think about the whole point of being born again. And I want to point out too, right? Like, part of our American religious history is that we've made Christianity like this event. Like you know, if you've heard people say this. I've heard people say, yeah, I got saved 10 years ago. Well, what does that mean? Maybe an event happened, but then there's absolutely nothing after that that's made any difference. And so this idea of being born again so that you can see the kingdom of God, like this is not some sort of abstract theology. This is a very personal, very intimate interaction in which the Spirit of God comes into us and makes us a son or a daughter. And why that's important, think of it this way. Imagine, so I have four kids, 23 to 16. And imagine they're born, and I'm super excited about their birth. And they're a beautiful baby, and I hold them, and I kiss them, and then I put them down, and I'm like, all right, figure it out. You're good. No. The whole point of me being their father, of them being my child, is that I help them grow, I help them learn. I protect them. I provide for them. They take on some of my qualities. Thankfully, not many. There's mainly Stephanie's. And so the whole point of this born again, it is being born again. It is an event, but then the rest of Christianity is the process of growing and learning and maturing and becoming more and more like Jesus, but never from a hands-off way of loving. On my cell phone, if you just tap the screen, a picture of my four children will pop up. Why? Because I love them so much. Because I'm so proud of them. You guys, like, y'all are on the screensaver of God's heart. So in other words, when he comes to you and he gives you his spirit, he never says, okay, figure it out. Figure it out. No. He says, you're my son, you're my daughter, and not only that, you are now a part of the kingdom. The kingdom of God. This is what the growth is. This is what the desire that the Spirit is doing in us. But it takes us being born again to actually see that there's a difference between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. And so when that Spirit enters us, it changes us, it shapes us, it opens our eyes to see the reality of this kingdom that is mysterious and beautiful and all-consuming and just shapes and changes the way that we interact with the world. Nicodemus, again, it's so important to keep in mind who he is. He is so identified himself as part of being the Jewish nation. He was so identified himself with being obedient to God's commands. He has identified himself with us and them. And so when this new birth takes place in us and it takes hold of our hearts and it begins to shape us and change us, we see that that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world are the exact opposite. The kingdom of this world is about winning. The kingdom of God is about losing for the sake of the other. The kingdom of God is about taking, or sorry, the kingdom of the world is about taking. The kingdom of God is about giving. The kingdom of this world is about finding our identity and our geographic location and who we, our national identity. Whereas the kingdom of God is about our shared identity in Christ with all people. Every single person who calls himself a Christian, who said they're following Jesus, every single one of them had this type of experience. And that is who we are. The kingdom of this world is about power. The kingdom of God is about service. The kingdom of this world is about performance. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, bro, give up your performing. You don't have to perform anymore. The kingdom of this world is about status. The kingdom of God is about humility. The kingdom of this world says to take advantage of the poor. The kingdom of God calls us to love the poor. The kingdom of this world says kick others out. The kingdom of God says let others in. These are all the things that is happening, that Jesus is trying to get across to Nicodemus, this powerful Jewish leader. And it's the same thing that he's saying to you and to me. That in the event of the Spirit of God coming onto us, there is then the process of growing and learning as sons and daughters within the kingdom of God. And look, you know this, I know this. Throughout the New Testament, there's all these images of who we are, right? There's father, or there's son and daughter, there's heir, that we're adopted, but then also saints. Saints. Right here, right now. And so in this process of being a part of the kingdom, that it is a kingdom of made up of sons and daughters and saints whose beliefs waver and go back and forth. Frederick Buechner says that we are saints walking in the world with feet of clay and with broken hearts, learning to allow our loving Father to have his way with us. And it is a way, lastly, that you cannot control. This is another aspect of it that's so hard for us. Notice what Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You may or may not know this, but in the Greek, spirit and wind are the same word, pneuma. So, and it's the same in the Hebrew as well, but my Hebrew is awful. So, pneuma, breath, spirit. And so Jesus is playing on words here, but it's also the reality of the work of the Spirit. It comes and it goes and it changes and it does things in us and in people that we would never imagine that some change could be done. He does it in his way, in his time, and how he wants to do it. So even as we think about, you know, what I just said about what it means to be a part of the kingdom, like there has to be the recognition that even that we can't muster up on our own to be what Jesus has called us to be. He works in us. He changes us. He grows us. And you know this, and I know this, it's never as fast as we want it to be. And it's never as, I mean, I think I've said this before, I just want to arrive. Like I want my faith to stop wavering. I want to care about other people. I want to give my money away and sometimes I do those things and sometimes I don't. But I wish it was like whole, you know? Like I just wish it was all the time. But I can't control the Spirit in the way that he's growing me up. And it is the same way with you. And so just a couple applications and then I'm almost done. Number one, if you're here this morning and you wouldn't necessarily consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, like I want you to see that this is what makes Christianity unique from every other world religion. That it's not about obedience, it's not about performance, it's not about being good or right or moral. It is about the Spirit of God coming in on you and in your heart in ways that you can't even begin to grasp. The second is this. If you're here this morning and you're a believer of Jesus, don't get bored with grace. It's so easy to just kind of like, yeah, I've been a Christian for a long time, and yeah, some things happen, but, you know, like, yeah, I hear about grace all the time, like, yeah, I know I'm loved, blah, blah, blah. Like, don't yada yada grace, y'all. Like, it is everything. It's the beginning. Okay, here's my roller coaster illustration. Imagine you're at Disneyland and you're waiting in line and you're moving toward the Incredicoaster. And so you're moving step by step. Like, that's the process of God kind of moving in you and working through you. And then you get on the Incredicoaster, and it's like one of those things they have on the aircraft carrier where they literally snap you back and then you just shoot off at 70 miles an hour. That's being born again. Like, that's the Spirit, right? Like, it just happens and you're like, whoa, what just happened? And then there's parts of the roller coaster where you're just kind of going straight. It's not very exciting. And that's kind of what the majority of our Christian life feels like. And yet, the Spirit is moving you, leading you to new things, growing you up. And you can't control it. It is the wind. The year of the pandemic, you know, when it really, like, when everything shut down in 2020, we were living in Salt Lake City, and a month later, there was an earthquake. I mean, like, we were under the table kind of earthquake. And then 5 or 6 months later, we had this crazy windstorm that was like, I mean, winds up to 120 miles an hour. And it just uprooted trees and knocked them down like they were nothing. And when things started to settle down a little bit, we walked outside. Stephanie almost had a tree fall on her. My son kind of pushed her out of the way. I had a brick fall on me. And it would have hit my head, except for my neighbor pushed me, and it caught me right here in the shoulder. And that windstorm came out of nowhere. And it caused chaos. It uprooted. It hurt. Like, that's one aspect of wind. But then think about the other aspect of wind. It's refreshing. It's cooling. And this is what the Spirit does in us. And He does it as a gift. And He does it in His own timing so that you can't control it. You can't manipulate it. All you can do is receive it. Either for the first time, or in this life in which you've been a Christian for a long time. Open yourself up. Give the Spirit space. And let Him do in you only what He can do. Let's pray. Father, You are such a mystery. You are so far beyond our grasp at times and our understanding. And yet, we need You to be that way. Otherwise, we would continue to try to do everything on our own. So, Lord, free us from our self-sufficiency, our self-righteousness, our self-hatred at times. Give us a deep love or a deep sense of your Spirit and your love for us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.